consider the Christian's walk. We find that word used frequently throughout the New Testament, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, how we as Christians should walk, how we should behave, how we should conduct ourselves. And we have touched upon this a little bit in our study of Colossians already, but I wanted to broaden our view a little bit and just look more widely at the writings of the Apostle Paul as to how we should walk. Number one, the newness of life. This is the exciting part. We have new life. We're alive to God. You know what it means to be dead? In Paul's thinking, when we're dead to God. We're unresponsive. We're not communicating with God. We don't really order our lives before God. We don't even care that God exists. We're not in tune with God. We're not in touch with God. We're just oblivious to God. Even though we may say we believe in God and, you know, some supreme being out there. But now, as Christians, we're alive. We're alive to God. We're alive in Christ. So let's read about this. We'll go through and I'll give you some scripture passages. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We have newness of life. This life is extraordinary. It's marvelous. It's unheard of. Romans chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 1. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we keep on living in sin that God's grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should live in newness of life. We should conduct ourselves. We should behave in newness of life, not the old life in which we were enslaved to sin, living selfish lives, oblivious to God and his plans and purposes. But now we have a whole new life. It's new, it's fresh, it's extraordinary, it's remarkable. The Apostle Paul loves to talk about this analogy that when Jesus died, it's as if we died with Jesus. And when Jesus was buried, it's as if we were buried with Jesus. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it's as if we were raised from the dead with Jesus. So that we should learn to serve God in harmony with him. Well, we might think a little bit more about what's this newness of life all about? What's so new and what's so extraordinary about it? Well, if you will, just go to verse 10. For the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And because we have been raised from the dead with Jesus, we also get to live to God. We get to live for God. And that should be considered the highest honor, the greatest privilege, the greatest joy that any human being could possibly have. To be able to live to God. To be alive to God. Notice verse 11. Likewise, you Christians, you also, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Unresponsive to sin. Not going to sin anymore. Going to put sin behind me. But alive to God. That's what this newness of life is all about. It's all about being alive to God. And this new life into God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the Apostle Paul continues with some application in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign, or do not let sin rule, do not let sin control in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. But and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive, alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, before we became Christians, we were dead. We were dead to God. We were unresponsive. We didn't have a proper relationship with God. But now, we are alive to God. We've been forgiven our sins. Notice, if you will, verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul describes what it was like before we became Christians. He says in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, see, that's the pre-conversion experience, the pre-Christian experience. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you now are ashamed? And the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become become slaves to God. So not only are we alive to God, but we're slaves of God. Not slaves. See, notice the alternative here. On the one hand, you're either a slave of sin, and a slave of selfishness, and a slave of vice, and a slave to yourself. Or, you're a slave to God. Those are the choices. I guess I'd rather be a slave of God, because God is good, God is great, and God is awesome. And God has my future all mapped out and stored for me, and it's going to be great. Don't know how it's all going to get down, but it's going to be great. On the other hand, boy, we see the world, and we see what happens to people's lives when they're a slave to themselves and a slave to sin and a slave to their passions and a slave to whatever feels good. So we have the happy privilege of being alive to God. We have become slaves to God. We have our fruit now to holiness, that is, carrying out the will of God. The end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What else is involved in this newness of life? Go to chapter 7. Chapter 7.
This is Romans.
Romans 7 now. This is still all under my first point, that we are to walk or live and behave and conduct ourselves in newness of life, the new life we have in Christ Jesus. If you notice now, Romans 7 verse 6, but we Christians, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve, that is serve God now, we should serve God in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Ah, God gives us His Holy Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8 now. This becomes explained a lot more in Romans chapter 8. We're alive to God. We're slaves of God. Our end is everlasting life, enjoying God's blessings throughout all eternity. We have the gift of God's Spirit to bear witness with our own human spirit and to minister to us. Notice if you're there now in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law or the power or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the power, the principle, or the law of sin and death. As in Adam, we all die. We're all going to get old unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes before we die. We're all going to get old and die. We're going to succumb to sin, and the consequence of sin is death. But now, in Christ Jesus, we're free. We've been liberated not only from the power of sin to rule and control our lives, that is to say, we can say no to sin, but we're also going to be delivered from the power of death. It's not just that we have victory over sin, we also have victory over death. That's what's involved in this newness of life. Now notice verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak working through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. See, that's why Jesus came, on account of sin, to deal with our sin. And He, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned our sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul goes on to explain that every Christian, every single believer, has the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit ministering to him or to her. And it's by means of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to resist sin and say no to sin and selfishness and what is evil. We're alive to God, and we should walk now as those who are alive, responsive, in tune, in harmony with God, slaves of God, having the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, and being appreciative of the fact that we've been liberated from sin as well as from death. Walking in newness of life. We all like new things. Mentioned that last week. We have new life. What could be better? New life in Christ. Let's go to number 2. Romans 13. We should walk properly, or in a manner fitting who we are now in Christ Jesus. Romans 13, notice verse 11, just to get the context here. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing that the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. And I think the Apostle Paul is thinking about the salvation we're going to experience at the second coming of Christ. the second coming of Christ is a little nearer than the day before or the week before. The Apostle Paul says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The Apostle Paul loves to use these metaphors about day and night and light and darkness. And here, the night, he's saying that the night, the long night of your pre-Christian experience, the long night of living as a pagan, that's been far spent. You've got a lot of mileage out of that. Now, the day of your salvation, that is now at hand. Therefore, let us as Christians cast off all the works of darkness. Let us cast off everything that's evil, and let us put on the armor of light. Notice the Apostle Paul says, put on the armor of light, or the weapons of light. Because I think in the mind of the Apostle Paul, the Christian is engaged in a battle. The Christian is engaged in a struggle with evil. Resisting evil and doing all that is good is certainly a struggle. Then in verse 13, we read, let us walk properly. Let us walk in a manner that is fitting for who we are in Christ. This word properly also could be translated decently. Let us walk decently. Let us walk with good decorum. Let us walk in a manner with good form. Let us walk in a manner that's beautiful, in a manner that's winsome, in a manner that's attractive, as in the day. Because we are in the day. We're living in the day of God's salvation. We have been blessed with God's salvation in Christ Jesus. We have come to the light of God. We know the truth of God. And we have embraced that truth. Therefore, we're no longer living in the ignorance of God, but we're in the day. And so we should not walk in revelry or drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. As Christians, we should, according to verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So as Christians, we're called to walk in a manner that is proper, that is fitting, and that is appropriate for our calling in Christ. I remember hearing the story many years ago about one of the British royals. Can't remember exactly who, but one of the British royals, one of the young people in the British royal family, was going to go out and have a night in the town. And the monarch wisely advised this young British royal, as you go out to have a night in the town, just remember who you are. And behave in a manner befitting who you are. After all, the monarch did not want any disgrace or embarrassment brought to the royal family. Well, the same way with us. As we go out and live our lives, we need to remember who we are. We are the children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we do not want to bring any disgrace or embarrassment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, let us walk by faith. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We walk by faith. Which means then, I don't simply live my life based on what I actually see and what I actually experience right here and right now. Of course, we do have to live our lives based on our present environment and what we see and so forth right now. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is we need to live our lives also on the basis of what we don't see. If you're there now in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we find this short statement of explanation beginning with the word for. For we Christians, we walk, we live, we conduct ourselves, we behave ourselves by faith, not by sight. And in this context, the Apostle Paul is discussing how that if this earthly body, this current tent, this current house for my soul perishes, I'm going to get a new house, I'm going to get a new body, I'm going to get an immortal body. No longer subject to death and decay. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that Christians need to think about the future God has in store for them. Which means then, we walk not only on the basis of what we see, but more importantly, we live our lives as Christians on the basis of what we don't see. And we must think of all of those promises that God has given to us that He has not yet fulfilled. We have to live in full faith in those promises. Look back in chapter 4 for a moment. The Apostle Paul has been recounting his troubles and his trials and his difficulties. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. This is how the Apostle Paul could persevere through difficult times. This is why the Apostle Paul could live in danger and put his life on the line, because he was absolutely convinced that the one who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise him up as well as all the other Christians. And then notice verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't quit. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though the outward body is failing and feels the full force of our trials and our difficulties and our struggles, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And what are these things that are not seen? All the plans and all the promises of God that we find in the New Testament for us Christians. We look at those things. We look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen, well, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen, all the things that are not seen that God will do for us, these things are eternal. They will last forever. So we Christians need to walk by faith, full confidence in the Word of God and in the promises of God. There's no other way to live. To walk any other way will be shortchanging ourselves. Well, number four, we have to walk in a manner that's worthy. In a manner that is worthy. If you will, let's go to Ephesians. Just go over to Ephesians. We're trying to take these Bible passages in order. Let's go to Ephesians, if you will. We need to walk in a manner worthy. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Oh, excuse me. I'm jumping ahead. Okay, let's go here. Yeah, the old law, number 4. That's right.
Nothing worse than the disorganized past. All right, number 4, the old law. So let's go to Ephesians. That's what I said. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll get to walking worthy in just a moment. It's coming up. That's later. That's number 6. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul is describing the old walk, the walk that these Christians were living and what they were experiencing before they became Christians. So he says here in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you, they're now Christians, but he says, and you, God made alive, who were formerly dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead to God and you were living in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, in which you once lived and conducted yourselves, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's probably a reference to the devil working in all those who are unbelievers. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, children worthy of God's wrath and God's judgment, just as the others, just as the rest of the human race. And of course, that all changed when God showed us His mercy and His grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice some of the characteristics of the old life. It's all about being dead to God. It's all about wallowing in the muck and in the mire of trespasses and sins and alienation and distance from God. It's all about living in accordance and living in harmony with the spirit of this age and the philosophy and the ideas of our culture. It's all about living under the dominion of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And it's also about pursuing our selfishness and our sinful selfish lusts and our sinful selfish curses. That's the old life. And when we became Christians, that all changed, and God put us on a new course and a new direction in life, which is actually good for us. All right, let's go to number 5. A walk of good deeds. Let's go to, you're there in Ephesians 2. Let's notice verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10.
For we are God's workmanship, or in other words, we're God's craftsmanship, we're God's masterpiece, we're God's artwork. Created, notice that word created, very powerful word, very strong word. We've been created in Christ Jesus for, indicating purpose here, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, walk in good works. God loves good works. But we as good, devout Christians, standing strongly as we do in the light of the Reformation, we cry out time and time again, oh, we're not saved by works. After all, that's what Paul says in verse 8, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This salvation that comes by God's grace, well, it's a gift. It's just a gift. And it's not by works. It's not by our works, lest anyone should boast. So I spend all of my time telling people God doesn't like your good works. You can't be saved by your good works. And I think perhaps we wrongly give the impression that God doesn't like good works. No, God loves good works. The reason he saved me is to put me on a new path so I would do good works. You see what I'm saying here? We who espouse good, solid Reformation theology, you know, we stand with Luther and Calvin and the others, you know, we're not saved by works. And that's absolutely true. We are not saved on the basis of our works. But once we're saved, God is working in us to make us do good works. So I guess we don't want to wrongly give the impression that God doesn't like good works. The very reason God saves me and the very reason he saves you is to get rid of all of our bad works so that we would do nothing but good works. God loves good works, but we're never going to achieve these good works by ourselves. Because the law is weak, said Paul back in Romans 8. The law is weak working through our flesh, so God had to do something. He sent his son. And God condemned our sin as his son died and hung in the tree, so that the righteous requirements of the law now might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in every Christian. God loves good works. And while it's absolutely true, we're not saved on the basis of our good works, nor can we ever be saved on the basis of our good works. God saves us for the purpose of transforming our lives so that we engage in nothing but good works, things that are good to other people, things that are good for us, things that honor God and carry out his will. Number six. So I was getting ahead of myself earlier, trying to rush things a little bit, but we're finally here to number six. We need to live lives that are worthy. Lives that measure up, if I could put it that way. Lives that show the worth, the value, the importance of what we have in Christ. And if you will, notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, I implore you to have a walk, to have a life, to have a lifestyle, to have conduct, to have behavior worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to describe how our walk needs to be. With all lowliness, that's humility, with all gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing and forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So the Apostle Paul describes what kind of conduct he's looking for in the lives of these Christians. But I want you to focus on that statement, that we need to have a walk that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And so here the Apostle Paul, he presupposes the high worth, the high value, the great importance, the great privilege and the blessing of all those things to what we have been called. And the Apostle Paul has basically spent the first three chapters of Ephesians describing our calling in Christ Jesus. But just to get a little flavor of it, go back to chapter 2 for a moment. And let me read verses 4 through 7. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This is our calling. This is describing just a little bit of our calling that's mentioned in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Notice chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich, he is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's what I've been called to. I've been called to experience the love and the mercy of God. And God has me as an object that He's going to shower and lavish His grace and His kindness and His goodness upon for all eternity. I think of trophies. Sometimes you go into a high school and there'll be a display case out in the lobby of all the trophies the school has won through their sports programs. And some students, some of my children have gotten trophies from some of the sports they've participated in. And it's like God has us as a trophy. It's like God has us as a trophy that he can display before all creation and say, look this is what my grace has done. This represents my artwork, my handiwork, my masterpiece. And this person here, and this person over there, and this other individual here, this Christian, that Christian, they're all trophies. Trophies. And they're on display for all creation to see what God's grace does and how He transforms us into the image and in the likeness of Jesus. We need to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Boy, when we Christians really understand to what we have been called, we should be excited about being a Christian. We should say, wow, this is great. This is good. I wouldn't want to be anything else other than a Christian. Of course, we're still sinners. We still have a fallen, sinful human nature. We still have to carry right now all the weight and all the burden and all the baggage of being human in our creaturely weakness. But wow, we need to live worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Along the same idea of living lives that are worthy, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I have another reference for you on this point. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul envisions that Christians would be so full of an understanding of God's will that in verse 10 he says that you may have a walk, a life, a lifestyle, conduct and behavior worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. So the imagery has changed a little bit. Before it was having a life that's worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Now it's a life that's worthy. Worthy of the Lord and all of His power and all of His supremacy and all of His greatness and all of His love and all of His mercy and all of His shepherding care and compassion for us as His people. We need to live a life worthy of the Lord. And one more worthy passage, if you will, go to 1 Thessalonians. Just flip over a couple of pages and you're there in 1 Thessalonians. And here the Apostle Paul mentions what kind of walk we Christians should have. Notice verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That you Christians, that you would have a walk, a life, conduct, behavior, a lifestyle that is worthy of God. Worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and His own glory. There again, we're mindful of the high worth, the high value of what God has called us to. This great God who is the ruler of the whole world. I often think the overriding theme of the Bible is probably just that God reigns. God is king, God is sovereign, God is supreme. And God rules and He reigns, and God has called us to participate in His very own kingdom, to participate under His rule. And to participate in all of the glory and all of the splendor and all of the magnificence that goes along with His kingdom. So we need to live lives that are worthy. And we won't live lives that are worthy unless we see the greatness and the grandeur and the power and the majesty and the splendor of all that God has called us to through Christ Jesus our Lord. Moving right along, number 7. Back to Ephesians. That was a little digression there about walking worthy. Let's just go back to Ephesians and pick it up. Ephesians chapter 5, we need to live in love, walk in love. And I believe this will be our greatest witness to the world. You know, as I've read the New Testament epistles, as I've read the letters, I've noticed that the apostles spend a lot of time telling Christians how to live. I really don't read about the Apostle Paul or James or Peter admonishing Christians, oh, you're not witnessing enough. You gotta get out there and witness more. I don't find the Apostle Paul saying that or the others. Now, that's something we should do, by the way. We have received the Great Commission. But what I find the apostles in the letters telling the converts and the Christians, get out there and live right. Live in love. Live a transformed life. And that will be the greatest witness you can offer. And I believe people will be asking you, people will be talking to you when we're living right. You've heard the old adage that actions speak louder than words. The newer version is your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. That's sort of a little newer version of that. But we all know actions speak louder than words. And we Christians have to have a real good testimony if the world's going to listen to anything we have to say. Our lives have to back up what we profess to believe. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God, follow after God as dear children. So we have this relationship with God. God is like our Father. We are His children. We're supposed to follow after God. Now verse 2. And walk and live. Conduct yourselves. Behave in love. And the implication is don't behave in any other way. Behave in love as, and here we have Jesus presented as the great model, the great pattern that we should follow, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In our sinful human nature, we often do what's selfish. We're always thinking about me, 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 me. What am I going to get out of this? What am I going to experience? How does it suit me? How does it make me feel? But we're not supposed to live selfish lives anymore. We're supposed to live lives thinking about God and His will and thinking about others. Actually, we're called to be servants. We're called to serve. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So that's our new calling. That's the new way of living as Christians, living as servants, living in love. And the bare minimum requirement, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, is to do your neighbor no harm. That's the bare minimum requirement of love. Of course, we can do a lot more than that in terms of doing good to others, but the bare minimum is that we do our neighbor no harm as we pursue a life of love. And let's just face it, if more and more people all across the planet would start living in love, the world would be a lot better place. I mean, our world needs the gospel. Our world needs Christ. Our world needs the transformation that is offered by the power of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. And that makes us as a church really important because that's what we have to offer. That's what we offer people. That's what we tell people. That's what we point them towards. All right, let's move right along here. I know time is getting away. And number 8, that's my last point, finally, number 8 here. We need to walk in a manner that's holy. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This will be my last point for this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been called to walk in a manner that is holy. And that word holy simply means set apart to God, set apart to the plans and the purposes and the will of God. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians 4, notice verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So Paul is holding out admonition as to how we ought to live, how we ought to behave, how we ought to conduct ourselves, and to please God. Now notice how the Apostle Paul moves from a general statement and he gets more specific. He says in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That word sanctification also comes from the same word as holy. And what Paul is saying here, this is God's will, even your progress in holiness. God wants you to become more and more holy, more and more set apart to His plans and purposes, more and more doing what God wants you to do. So this is God's will for you, your sanctification, your progress in holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or his own body in sanctification and honor. Conduct your body, live your life so that your life is lived. Your body is used in complete, total consecration to God in a way that honors the will of God. Verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So as Christians, we need to certainly live lives that really show the rest of the world we really do know God. And we're in harmony with God, and we love God. I think the greatest statement that we make about the importance of God is simply to obey God. When we obey God and others see us obeying God, then we're telling other people that the God I worship, the God I love, the God I serve is so big, so powerful, so important to me, I wouldn't think of doing anything other than obeying Him. But when we disobey God, then we're in effect saying, well, you know, God's not too important, and it really doesn't matter if I obey God. You know, a few sins here and a few sins there. I mean, God will just sweep it all under the carpet anyway. No. I show the importance of God in my life when I obey Him and consecrate my life to Him, to His plans, and to His purposes. I once heard someone say, well, you know, God has called us to be holy, not to be happy. Well, I beg to differ with that. I believe as God's holy people, we will be most happy. We'll be most happy when we're consecrated to His plans and His purposes. You know why? When we do what God wants, we'll be safe. You know, we'll avoid a lot of self-induced misery and anguish and pain and suffering if we just go God's way. So I believe we can both be the happy people of God, absolutely happy, cheerful, jumping up and down, full of elation and excitement, and also the holy people of God, living lives fully consecrated to Him. We should not have this imagery that living a holy life consecrated to God is some sort of dull life of drudgery and misery and dragging. Now, I know if you get into circles where people are very legalistic and they have all these other rules and regulations that are not found in the Bible, yeah, that can be a real drag. But we should content ourselves following the will of God as revealed in Scripture. And I really believe we can both be holy and happy at the same time. After all, think of how many admonitions we have in the Bible about rejoicing and being joyful and rejoice in the Lord always and be constantly rendering thanksgiving to God. We can be happy and we can be holy at the same time. Well, let's live lives worthy of the high calling to which we have been called. Let's pray. Lord God, use Your word to speak to me. Lord, help my walk to be right and pleasing unto You. Help me to follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want, by the way that we walk and live and conduct ourselves, Lord, we want Your name to be honored. We want other people to have to think about You by the way that we live. And yes, we want to be happy. We know that we will be happy in doing Your will. So Lord, give us a new passion for our walk, that it might be fully pleasing unto You. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hymn number 439. O Thou in whose presence my soul takes delight.